As I mentioned, we're looking at living without worry. And it's all based on a sermon that Jesus gave. And this morning we're just going to look at the last few verses of that sermon. It's in Luke chapter 12, if you want to follow along. And I'm just going to read from verse 32 to 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 to 34. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God bless his word to us as we consider that. But just before we do, let's come again to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege that we have to listen to read, to study, to meditate upon your word. And as we hear your word this morning, we pray that again, that you'll help us to understand and to learn and to grow as a result of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in your word. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So as we saw last week, all the way down to verse 34, there are six main points that Jesus is really giving us that shows us that whenever we do worry as Christians, and let's be honest, we do have a tendency to do that, it arises from a failure to understand something about God. That's why we worry, because we're not quite understanding something about God. It's a failure to understand his divine priority, we saw, his divine provision, privilege, preference, paternity, and pleasure. Six things that causes us to worry because we're not quite understanding, we're not quite getting something about God. We looked at 3, 4, and 5, and I introduced the final point last time. Now remember, so far we've seen Jesus is talking to his disciples and also others who are listening. And the main thrust of his message is you don't have to be anxious for your life. You don't have to worry about your life. You don't have to worry about all aspects of your life. And he deliberately picks the most basic, that is food and clothing. You have to have them, particularly in the winter. You might not think you need them so much at the moment because it's so hot, but you're going to be thinking, I do need a nice warm coat in the winter, but particularly food. So he's picking the most basic thing, and he's saying, you don't even have to worry about the most basic thing. So you certainly don't have to worry about anything else, because he will take care of you. As God's people, we don't have to worry, he says, about what we eat or about what we wear. And the main point that he makes is that life is more than food and more than clothing. Now remember, this was particularly pertinent for the people in Jesus' day, because they did have a constant battle, really, of having enough to eat and enough to wear. They lived, really, each day to survive. To illustrate it, Jesus says, consider the ravens. As I say, there were probably some ravens flying overhead. He probably pointed to them. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have a store. They don't have a barn. Yet they survive. How do they survive? Because God has put provision in this world for them to survive. And the point is, you, as a Christian particularly, are much more valuable to God than the birds. He loves the birds. He created them. But you're more valuable. So if you think he's going to provide for them, don't you think he's going to provide for you? He also says, as we saw recently, that which of us, by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single cubit to their life? Then he moves on from birds to flowers, and he tells us, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet even Solomon, remember, Solomon was the best dressed man in history, in the history of Israel. He didn't clothe himself like a flower. He couldn't. It's not possible, because the intricacy of a flower is God's creation. But Jesus says, if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into a furnace, how much more will he take care of you and clothe you? So Jesus is saying here, you don't have to worry about what you eat, what you drink, all the things that pertain to life. All the nations of the world, in other words, all the non-Christians in the world, they do worry about that. They do have something to worry about, but you don't, not as a Christian. Because your Father, and that's the key there, the fact that he's your father, he loves you, he promises to provide for you. So we are to seek instead, not food and clothing, he'll take care of that. We are to seek his kingdom. And all these other things will be added. That's our part. We still have to do something, but we focus on God, we focus on his kingdom, we focus on reading his word and studying and growing and maturing and having fellowship with other Christians, all the spiritual things. Then he promises he will take care of us. So instead of focusing on this life, focus on heaven. That's what he says, store up treasure in heaven. In other words, focus on heaven, don't focus on this planet. Where no thief, no moth destroy, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Therefore, what he's really saying here, this passage is all about where your heart is. Remember, he says in verse 22, don't be anxious. Verse 29, don't keep worrying. Verse 32, don't be afraid. And our ability to respond to those commands, because obviously they are commands, because he says don't do it, so therefore it's a command. It's all a matter of where your heart is. If your heart is fixed on earth, it's very hard to do what Jesus is saying here. In fact, it's almost impossible. But if your heart is fixed on heaven, then you can do it. If your hope is only in the resources of this world, this life, then obviously it's pretty reasonable to be anxious and to worry and be afraid. The people, as I say, of this world do have something to worry about. They're dependent, like the man in the parable, on barns that contain all you need for the future. And if you have to rest on your own resources, if you have to rest on this world, then you're going to take care of yourself. And you do have something to worry about. Because the circumstances in this life are not that secure. It's a very troubled world in which we live. Things change constantly. We're not in control. So the idea of anxiety-free living that Jesus is talking about, this command to stop worrying, it wouldn't really make any sense if your heart is set on this world, because you can't trust this world. Jesus says, your heart needs to be in heaven. Your heart, if it's set on this life, you're going to have problems. It says in the Bible, actually, man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upwards. If you've ever made a fire and it's a night time, you'll notice, you know, you poke it, the sparks, they go up. And he's saying, as sure as that's going to happen, that's as sure as people are going to have worry. So how is it possible, even though we live in this world, to have an anxiety-free life? How is it possible, even though we will have difficulty, we will have problems, to still be free from worry? How is it possible to not live a life in fear? And the answer is, it's a matter of where your heart is. It all depends where your heart is. This is sort of summing up everything that we've been looking at over the last two or three times when we looked at this subject of not worrying. In the midst of life, with all of its issues, you can be completely overwhelmed if your focus is on this life, this world. All of your investments and concerns and preoccupations, if they're all here, you can be overwhelmed. But if your heart's in heaven, nothing changes in heaven. The promises of God are fixed, unchangeable, guaranteed, and secure. So this matter of worry-free living, it's a heart issue. You need to ask yourself a question. Where is my heart? And Jesus offers this anxiety-free living to people whose heart is in heaven. In other words, whose heart is his. And that's what salvation is. It really, when you become a Christian, what you're doing, you're giving yourself to God. You're giving yourself to him. You're giving your heart to him. You're saying, I want to live for you. How much of that is true? Are you really doing that fully? Or is a bit of you, maybe 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, whatever, still in this world? So he's saying, you need to focus on heaven. And remember, as I say, we've looked at the fact that worry is a failure to understand divine priority. That was in verse 22 and 23. It's a failure to understand divine provision. He will take care of you. Also, divine privilege. God determines how long you're going to live. You'll die the day that God has decided, so you don't need to worry about that. And also, divine preference. You know, you're more valuable to him than anything. And also, the fact that he's your father. So, God is saying here, Jesus is saying here, the people of this world who have no means of support apart from themselves. No relationship to God, of course. They've got something to worry about. Their father is the devil, and the devil is a thief, a robber, and a killer. They're on their own. They've got to make the best out of life. They've got every reason to be filled with stress and anxiety, worry, and fear. There's no support for them. But for God's people, worry is really unnecessary at best. We don't have to worry because our Father knows that we need these things, and he's infinitely more capable than anybody of providing for them. He loves us. He's our Father. We can trust him. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need food. He created us to have food. He knows better than us how much we need food. And all we have to do is seek his kingdom, and he promises here he will sort everything else out. In fact, it says here he delights in doing that. So it's not only that he says, I will take care of you. I promise to take care of you. He says, I actually love doing it. I absolutely love doing it. I delight in taking care of you. Let me take care of you. And the only reason that you worry is because what you're doing is you're not letting him take care of you. You're turning away from him. You're forgetting him for a while, which, let's be honest, sometimes we do that. We turn away from God. God never turns away from us, but sometimes we forget God for a while. We turn away from him. That's when we get problems. It can get particularly difficult. And even as God's people, it is hard to do. And it's particularly difficult if anyone we love has a fatal sickness or gets hurt. It's very difficult. It's difficult in any circumstance. Of course, it's different if they're a Christian. One of the first funerals that I ever did after being ordained many years ago now was a funeral of Helen and I, a closest friend, Beverly, who was killed in a car crash. And Helen and I had been with her and her husband. It was just after Christmas. They went their way home. We went our way home. And as they drove along, a car full of young men who were being rather stupid, to say the least, jumped the junction, went straight into them, and she was killed, and she had an unborn baby as well, and they were both killed in a crash. However, she's a Christian, and we'll see her again, and we'll see her baby again. It's still hard to understand sometimes. The fact is, though, God has a plan for all of our lives. We will go to be with him the day that he decides we will go to be with him. For Bev and her baby, it was a bit sooner than we expected. But nobody can add to their lives. God's determined, it's God's privilege. And as long as God wants us to live on this planet, we will live on this planet. From a human viewpoint, you could say everything went wrong in Bev's life. Young woman, pregnant, all of her life ahead of her. But from a Christian viewpoint, she's in heaven. And she is infinitely better off and happier than anybody else on this planet. Just depends on your perspective. Which leads us to our final point. Worry is a failure to understand divine pleasure. So we've talked about worry, talked about being anxious, being afraid. It's because you don't understand certain things about God. The final is, if you ever worry, it's because you don't understand God's pleasure. Ask yourself a question. Have you ever thought about, actually, what is it that gives God the most pleasure? I mean, there's God in heaven. He is God. He can do anything. He's infinite. What gives him pleasure? There's lots of passages in the Bible that says, it pleased God to do this, or it pleased God to do that. There's a phrase in the Bible, it was well-pleasing in his sight. What is it that gives him pleasure? The Bible states that the main thing, actually, that gives God's pleasure is you. Which is a bit of a surprise sometimes when you think about it. God gets a lot of his pleasure from you. Where does God find his pleasure? Where does God find his delight? He tells us here in this verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock. Your father has chosen. The Greek word actually is he delights in, he takes great joy in giving you the kingdom. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? That was painful for him, to say the least. That was painful for God to send his son into this world for him to live, to die, to suffer. Why did he do that? Because he loves you and because he gives himself pleasure in doing something, even something so horrific that cost him so much. He delights in you, which is amazing. And it doesn't say, oh, he delights in giving you something out of the kingdom or something from the kingdom. It says he delights in giving you the kingdom, all of it. And we're talking about heaven here, not the kingdom on earth. It gives God pleasure to give that to us, which is everything. Our Father in heaven has chosen gladly, delighted in, takes great pleasure in, giving us the kingdom. The kingdom of God, it says in Romans 14, verse 17, is righteousness and joy and peace and the Holy Spirit. So it's everything. It's not physical, it's spiritual. So he gives you righteousness and joy and peace and every other resource in the kingdom of heaven. Now, with that amazing truth in mind, what on earth would we ever need to worry about? God delights, God has great pleasure in giving you everything that's really important, everything that's actually going to last. Not the things on this earth, they're not going to last. I mean, one day you will die, you're going to be with heaven, you're leaving your house behind, you're leaving your money behind, you're leaving your car behind, you're leaving everything behind. You're not taking it with you. None of that really important. The important things are spiritual, and he delights in giving you all of them. With that amazing truth in mind, what would you ever need to fear? What would you ever need to be anxious about? In verse 31, God promises that all we have to do is just focus on him, and we don't need to worry about anything else. The good thing about God is, even if we don't focus on him, he'll still take care of us, but we'll be worrying and we'll be harming ourselves, and he's not happy when we do that. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to harm ourselves. He doesn't want us to be distressed. He wants to give us all the kingdom, and he will anyway, but he also wants us to be happy now. He doesn't just want us to be happy the day we die and go to be with him in heaven. He wants us to be happy today and tomorrow and every day, even on this earth. Because he delights in the fact that we are. So I say, he's not giving you something out of the kingdom, not some element of the kingdom. He's giving the kingdom, all of it. It's reminiscent of the fact in Romans chapter 8, it says, we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. That is a very significant statement. We are joint heirs with Christ. Christ is God. Right? Think about this. We are joint heirs with him. We inherit everything he inherits. Joint heirs, that's what it means. That's amazing. He's God. We are joint heirs with him. Everything he inherits in the kingdom is ours. That is amazing. It's staggering. When you become a believer, all of the kingdom, righteousness and peace and joy and everything that really makes a difference in this life that we live, spiritual, is ours. It says in Matthew 25, excuse me, Jesus is speaking in the Olivet Discourse, verse 34, then the king, he's talking about the future, will say to those on his right, come, this is all Christians, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All of his righteousness and peace and joy and glory and everything that makes up who God is, becomes ours. Literally co-inheritors of the kingdom. And the amazing thing is God delights. He really loves it, the fact that he's giving that to you. He says, Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 29, just as my Father granted me a kingdom, I grant to you. He said, he gives it to me, I give it to you. It's like passing it on. Jesus says, my Father has given me the kingdom, the domain of salvation, and all of its riches, and it's yours. He says, I give it to you, and you will eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will sit on Christ's thrones, it says, and actually reign with him, even over the angels. Absolutely amazing. We're going to reign with him. So we're not just going to heaven to sort of relax a bit and just enjoy it. We're going to literally have everything and literally reign with him. There's a number of aspects of the kingdom, of course. There's an eternal aspect, that's a future in heaven. There's a millennial aspect on earth. But there's also this immediate aspect. And as I say, he wants us to be happy today, not just wait until you die, but today. We can enter into the joy of the kingdom now, he says in Matthew 25. Jesus says, I come to you and these things I speak in the world that you may have joy made full. So as Christians, we receive his peace, his joy, his righteousness, his glory. This is what Paul means. He says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, he should be really blessed. Why? Because he has blessed us with all, emphasis on the all, spiritual blessings in the heavenlies with Christ. So you should bless God because he's blessing you and giving you everything that's possible to have. As God's called and chosen people, we are blessed with all, not just some, not just a great proportion, but all of the spiritual blessings of heaven. That's a statement without limit. And to emphasize that, he says in Romans 8, if he's given us his son, how much more will he also freely give us everything? So he's making a sort of a point there. He's given you his son as proof. I mean, he's giving you the most precious thing he has. Of course he's going to give you everything else. If he's already given us his son, he'd give us everything that the son has earned. Everything. Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we lack nothing in all eternity. Nothing. No lack anywhere. It's amazing. And whatever we need now, he's saying, I'll provide it today as well. It's not just heaven, it's also, I'll take care of you today. If you walk away from me, please don't, because you're just going to cause yourself problem, you're going to cause yourself worry. You don't need to do that. He's saying here, don't walk away from me, don't worry, stay with me, I'll take care of you. Just trust me. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, we get a lot of, listen to the superlatives in this verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He's sort of piling on the superlatives. All grace, all sufficiency, everything, abundance, every good deed. And Paul, he sort of, it's like he can't really express it. He knows what he means and he knows what he's trying to get across, but he just can't get it across. So he keeps putting in all grace, all sufficiency, everything, abundance, every good deed. I can't really explain it. It's just too much. It's amazing. So what are you worrying about? What are you fearful about? What are you anxious about? There's no reluctance on God's part. Look at what he's giving you. God is your father, and he celebrates that intimate love as a father for his own children. And he's chosen, and he absolutely delights in giving it to you all. I like the phrase, little flock. There's a sort of a recognition of vulnerability in that. He sees us as a little flock. I don't know if you've got a dog or a cat or something that really depends on you. And the dogs particularly, they are totally dependent upon you. There's a verse in a lovely little poem by Rudyard Kipling called His Apologies. And it's all about the life of a dog. And at the end of it, it says, he's had no other God than me since the day that he was born. In other words, yours is everything. That's what this little flock is. You are God's everything. You know, you're his little flock. You're dependent upon him. He's your everything. Paul says there's not many noble, not many mighty, the lowest of the low in 1 Corinthians. So it is easier for us to feel overwhelmed in this world of God rejecters and Christ rejecters. And as Christians throughout history, people have been beleaguered and despised and rejected and persecuted and martyred. God knows that. But even when we are, even when we face difficulty, he loves us, he takes care of us, he reaches out to us, he wants to help us. But we've got to let him. That's the thing. That's what that little flock sort of encapsulates all of that. We're not nobodies. God loves us. Doesn't matter how few we are. Doesn't matter how much difficulty we go through. Doesn't matter about our strengths and abilities. It's all about God. And he doesn't have any limits. The eternal God of the universe is our Father, and he delights in giving us everything. So why would we worry? Want free, fear-free, anxiety-free living, come into his kingdom, you'll never be anxious again. And he personally promises that he'll feed and clothe us to the end of this life and then on into eternity. Does that sound appealing? I mean, I can't imagine somebody saying, well, no, I'm not really interested. I'd rather live in this world and worry about this world. You know, I know Trump or Putin could drop the bomb at any time and wipe us all out. You know, I'm quite happy with that. That's okay. I know they could end it all. There's nothing really to worry about. I don't want to accept Jesus and get away from all that. Nobody in the right mind would really think like that. Of course, everyone's worried about what Trump's going to do and what Putin's going to do and what could happen in Israel and all sorts of things in the world. And are we going to, is petrol going to go up? There's all sorts of worries out there. And God's saying, you don't need to worry about it. I'll take care of you. It's an amazing offer. And then he gives the invitation, just to finish with. There's an invitation at the end. Remember Luke 12, verse 1 to 13, verse 9. It's a long sermon, and he ends with an invitation. And it's unusual because, as always, Jesus lays it on the line. And this is the difficult bit, and you think, hang on, does he actually mean that literally? Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. I'll let that sink in a minute. Sell your possessions and give to charity. You want me to take care of you, then give up everything. Is that how you become a Christian? If you went to college and they say, how do you become a Christian? You've got to sell your possessions and give to charity. Is that what he means? And then he says, make purses for yourself which you do not wear out. Unfailing treasure in heaven where the thief doesn't go, the moth doesn't destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is he saying there? What does he mean by that? What does he mean? Let go of my possessions. Well, he means be willing to let go of everything. It's exactly what he says to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. You want to be in my kingdom, rich young ruler? Sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. He doesn't mean it literally to everyone, but he meant it to that young man. Why did he say it to that young man? Because that young man wouldn't do it. That's why he said it. I mean, he says also in Luke 14, verse 25, if anyone wants to come to me, he doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he can't come to me. What does he mean? Does he mean you've now got to start hating your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters? You've got to hate them? I thought he said, you've got to love them. You've got to love your enemies. It doesn't make sense. Well, actually, it does, because what he's saying is, your love for me has to be so strong that everything else is secondary. Everything comes second. He even says, you actually have to carry a cross. If you don't carry your cross, you can't come after me. Now, if you'd have said that at the time when Jesus was alive, bear a cross, everyone would know what you meant. They would not think it means have a burden or a difficulty in life. Having your cross to bear does not mean having a burden. It means dying a horrible death. Because people would see people with a cross going past. They know exactly what's going to happen to that person. They're not going to suffer a bit. They're going to suffer a vast amount. And they're going to be crucified. And they're going to die a horrible death. That's what it meant to bear a cross. So what's Jesus saying? You've got to give everything away. You've got to hate everyone in your family. And you've got to die on a cross. He doesn't mean it literally. What he means is you've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to follow me. Yes, he said to the rich young ruler, give everything away. He didn't say it to Nicodemus, who was also very rich. Why didn't he say it to Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus would have done it. And Jesus knew his heart. Why did he say it to the rich young ruler? Because the rich young ruler wouldn't do it. And Jesus knew his heart. What he's saying is you've got to be willing to pay the cost, whatever it is, to follow me. Even if it meant giving everything away. And if you're willing to give it away, I probably won't ask you to give it away. But if you're not willing, I'm going to ask you. It's a bit of a catch-22, that. So you've got to be willing. That's why he didn't tell Nicodemus to do it. That's why he didn't tell Josephus and lots of others who were rich. He didn't tell them, but he told the rich young ruler because he knew he wouldn't. Be willing. I'm offering you a kingdom. You've got to come into that kingdom. And if you come into that kingdom, I'll give you everything. But you've got to be willing to give up everything. Is Jesus, the bottom line is, Is Jesus more precious to you than anything else in your life? Even your wife and kids and children and mother and father and your possessions, is he more important? He should be. That's the cost. Jesus says it's about like somebody going to build a tower. He has to sit down and calculate the cost. Or going to the battle. He has to calculate, can he win the battle or should he negotiate some sort of peace? So that's why Jesus says here, you'll be willing to give up everything for me. The chances is he probably won't ask you to give up everything, but you want to be willing if he did. And if you do follow him, you don't then have to worry about your possessions or anything else because he will take care of you. There were some in the New Testament which had that lack of commitment. Jesus says, follow me. And they said, and one said, look, I've just got to go and bury my father and I've got to go home and I've got to do this. What he was saying is, I want to get my inheritance first because if I follow you, I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have any means of support. I've got to make sure I take care of myself. And Jesus said, no, you can't follow me then. Let me take care of you. You don't have to go back and sort that out. Let me come first. I will take care of everything. That's what it means to be a Christian. The point is, until you're so desperate that you would hold on to nothing in your life, you can't come to Christ. It's giving yourself up. It's giving yourself to him. But if you do that, you never have to worry. You never have to be in fear. You never have to have anxiety because he promises that he will take care of you because he loves you. That's how much he loves you and he delights in taking care of you. Because it's not just about money and family and so on. It's difficult being a Christian in this world. It's also about that verse you might not like or that doesn't fit in with today's society. Are you willing to give up your place and acceptance in this society to obey everything that God commands? Are you willing to look bad to the people in this world because you stay true to whatever he says in his word? That's also the cost. Are you willing to be rejected by the people of this world to stay true to whatever God says? That's what he's saying. That's the cost. The chances are in this country, we're not going to be killed for believing in Christ, but in some countries you could be. Are you willing to stand up, even though you might be killed? Because that's the ultimate, isn't it? You could lose your life as a Christian in certain places in this world. Are you willing to still be a Christian then? That's the cost. It's easy in this country, to be honest, compared to many countries. We've got it easy. But some people do have to face that cost. They might be killed for being a Christian. They might be killed for meeting together. We won't, but they might. It depends. If it only appeals to you, if you don't have to give anything up, it doesn't really appeal to you at all. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's his invitation. Jesus never makes an easy invitation. He doesn't ever say, or just put your hand up and say a prayer and then you can become a Christian. He never said that once. What he says is, take up a cross. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to give everything away. Be willing to lose your family. Because in his day, if you were Jewish and you became a Christian, you probably are going to lose your family. Your mother and father are probably going to hate you. They are probably going to kick you out of the house. It is going to be difficult. So he's saying, are you willing for that? Because it's probably going to happen in his time, in his society, 2,000 years ago. That's what happened. Are you willing to face that? How much do you want to be a Christian? It's not just about saying a little prayer and adding Jesus to your life. It's saying, I'm willing to face whatever it is that I need to face to stay true to you. So this passage, it's all about where your heart is. If your heart is in heaven, in the right place, you don't have to worry about anything. Now, I'm off next week, as I said. But when I come back, I'll be back on Sunday, the 2nd of August. We're going to be looking at the probably most important doctrine in the Christian life. The one thing that you should be longing for. Maranatha, John said, and that's our Lord comes. So we're going to be looking at the second coming. But that'll be when I get back on the 2nd. That doesn't mean we're closed. We've either got a CD of me talking or we'll have a visiting preacher. But I will see you on the 2nd. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you're our God and that we're your people and that we are always in your care. Let us honour you in everything that we do to praise your name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's again sing before we take communion together. Number 669. 669. Be known to us in breaking bread, but then do not depart. Saviour, abide with us and spread thy table in our heart. 669.